It is so exciting to be able to gather together as a congregation here at FBC, and I'm so glad you are here. And it has just been an exciting week with BSA, Last Summer Adventure, our children's outreach program, and so much went into that. And we had many who did the decorations, who did the planning, who did the scheduling, who did the setting up, the tearing down, the teaching, and the game time, and just all of that is wonderful. And I just thank you. It is just a tremendous blessing. And thank you for giving, because without the gifts, we couldn't do what we wanted to do with BSA. So that was a big part of it. In order to have a program like that, an outreach like that, it means that we all have to be faithful in our giving. And then the other matter, of course, are your prayers. Because we could have all kinds of activity, but if it was not for seeking the face of God, it would just be activity. It would just fall on its face. So even if you prayed, you had a significant part in this, because it is all of God and to the glory of God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're going to be talking about the matter of prayer here this morning. And as a teenager, my brother Tim and I shared a bedroom in the basement. And we each had our own twin bed. And before turning in, I laid on my belly and I bowed my head. After 5 minutes, my brother thought that I had a real concern on my heart. After 10 minutes, he thought, wow, Dale must be really burdened. And then after 15 minutes, he says, I knew you were asleep when you started drooling on your Bible. Oh, my. Teresa and I always pray before saying goodnight. And I most often lead in prayer, because if I don't, her prayers put me to sleep. Now, it's not because her prayers are boring. It's because she grabs a hold of the heels of God and won't let go. I mean, it's awesome. I love to hear my wife pray. But I'm like that nocturnal, you know. I go to sleep. In fact, there have been a few times where I've prayed, and I've been praying, and I'm like, did I say amen? It's easy to slip into a habit of taking prayer lightly if we're not careful. And I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong that if you're praying, you fall asleep. That's kind of a neat way to fall asleep while you're at the feet of Jesus. But the question we have here this morning is prayer a priority in your life? Is prayer a priority in your life? Martin Lloyd-Jones, in commenting on the passage we're going to be looking at here today, says, prayer is the highest activity of the human soul, and therefore it is at the same time the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. You know, we have this opportunity to go before God, and yet so often we neglect it, don't we? Is prayer a priority in your life? Oftentimes it's not. And when asked when the last time a person has prayed, they often go, oh, let me think. Oh, yeah. And then they'll say something about, when I really needed some help, that's when I went before God and prayed. When I really needed help. And often when we pray, it's selfish. I think of James 4:3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motive. So, as we look at our notes here this morning, our take-home thought here is simply, your prayers should be God-centered. Your prayers are to be God-centered. As you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, we're continuing in the study on the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is preaching, and he's talking about this matter of prayer. And we're going to learn three lessons as Jesus outlines for you a God-centered prayer. Jesus' intention is not to give a prayer to be repeated religiously, but this prayer is an outline. It is a guideline. In fact, he's teaching here. In the other parallel passages on this, Jesus gives a similar prayer when he was asked, Lord, teach us to pray. So the prayer here is a pattern on how to pray, not necessarily what to pray. We saw in the video here just a little bit ago that the man was praying, and we saw underneath what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. It's a guideline. Those are the kinds of things for which you are to pray. It's not to be used as a vain repetition. Many have called this the Lord's Prayer. My grandfather taught me that this is actually the disciples' prayer. He was teaching his disciples to pray. The Lord's Prayer is actually in John chapter 17, where Jesus is going before his heavenly Father. All right? So you can look at that and you can see how Jesus prayed to God the Father. So this is a pattern. This is a pattern. We're going to learn three lessons about prayer. So here's the first lesson. And when you pray, first of all, acknowledge God as sovereign of the universe. Acknowledge, you go before God, acknowledge Him as sovereign of the universe. Note that praying is assumed. It says here, when you pray, verse 7. When you pray, and He gives a couple of reminders. The first one is, there is none other. There's none other. He says in verse 7, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. All right, let's look at an example of that. Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 6. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, back in the Old Testament, before Psalms. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're looking at verses 22 to 29 if you're taking notes. And it gives the account of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And here's an excellent example of how the pagans who keep on babbling, how they think about prayer. They think they can be heard because of their many words. So listen to this. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood and not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the fire, but not set fire to it. Then you will call in the name of your God and I will call in the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, He is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull, given them, and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed. And they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Why? Because there are no other gods. There are to be no other gods before the Lord God Almighty. Amen. There is none other. We watched the Avengers. And if you've seen the movie The Avengers, you had one of the characters was a little G god. His name was Loki. And he was proclaiming to the Hulk, you know, the big green guy. He was proclaiming to the Hulk, you know, I am a god. How dare you? And the Hulk walks over to him and goes, and my favorite line in the whole movie is, puny god. Puny god. There are no other gods. There are no other gods. There is none other. Jesus here, going back to Matthew chapter 6, is condemning verbosity. Empty phrases of all words with little or no meaning. I think, just as an aside, I think this is also an indication of the problem with what is commonly called praying in tongues. There are those who say that there's a prayer language where you pray in tongues and you don't know what you're saying, but God evidently does. And I think this Jesus says here, you know, don't go on with vain babblings. Biblical tongues are known languages that the listener understands as he goes before God. And Jesus gives this example here. He is saying, engage your mind, then open your mouth. Prayer is not a matter of just muttering to yourself. You know, just going over your own thoughts and just muttering. No, you are going before the God, the sovereign of the universe. Realize to whom you are speaking. He is the only one true God who hears and answers prayer. Do you believe it? As we come together here and we sang the song, boldly I approach your throne. Do you believe that? That when you say, dear Heavenly Father, you are stepping into the presence of the sovereign of the universe. Do you believe it? And do you believe that as a child of God, you have access to the God of all creation who hears and answers and He cares about whatever it is you take before Him. He cares. And He loves. And He wants to help and He wants to come alongside and He wants to encourage you. He wants to help you. Do you believe that? And again, one of the biggest downfalls is Martin Lloyd-Jones pointed out for Christians today is people just simply don't pray. So many in practicality, because they don't pray, they're saying, well, I can handle it, and if I can't, my credit card can. I'll do things my way and then pray only when they realize they can't. Kind of prayer is just simply a fire escape to get out. Verse 8, Matthew 6, verse 8. Do not be like them. Don't be like the pagans who just babble on and on. For your Father, the capital F Father, speaking of God, knows what you need before you ask Him. The point being, mean what you say when you pray. Mean what you say when you pray. Don't be vague. Be specific. Talk to God as your heavenly Father. Here's another reminder, and that is, remember that God knows all. He knows all. He knows your heart. So therein lies the point. There's no need for meaningless verbosity. It's not just a matter of just, going on and on. God knows your heart. He knows your needs. Now, that doesn't mean you can't repeat a matter. There are certain things that I pray about daily. I'm sure you do too. If you're in the habit of prayer, there are certain things that are on your heart. That doesn't mean you can't keep bringing them before God from a fervent heart, but you just, it's not babbling. It's not vain repetition. And by the way, you don't have to inform God. He knows. He cares. And He loves. Again, you approach Him as a child does. His or her heavenly Father, loving Father. So talk to Him about your needs. Talk to Him about your hurts, your thanksgivings, things for which you're thankful for, your praises. Talk to Him about your questions, your confusions, things. God, there's a man in Scripture that says, I believe, help thou my unbelief. There are things that are difficult to understand. Things about God, things about life that are just difficult to understand. I just want to encourage you. Man, take those to God. You know, go to Him and just, God, I'm struggling right now. Did you appreciate the way that guy, as he was on the video going through the Lord's Prayer, but he was just pouring his heart out to God? Here's a great study. Go to the Psalms and read the Psalms. If you're wanting to learn how to pray, how to approach God, the Psalms are so good, because oftentimes you read the first couple of verses of some of those Psalms and they're like, "Oh God, I'm crying out to you. Why don't you listen to me?" And the psalmist is just brokenhearted. And then as he goes before God and stands before the throne of God, he realizes, you know what? You know, yeah, life is confusing until I came before you, God, and you started putting things into perspective. And at the end of the psalm, it's like, yes, praise you, O God. And so learn from the Psalms. God wants you to come to Him. Yes, as sovereign of the universe, realizing that He is the one who knows all. But that brings us to our second lesson, and that is approach God as your Savior. Approach God as your Savior. In that thought, there are a couple of things I want to point out, and that is your address to Him, your address is paternal in posture. In other words, you look at verse 9, as you go before God, you address Him as our Father in heaven. He's your Father. Now, you don't call somebody dad who isn't. Let's say you're going through the mall and some teenager runs up to you and says, "Oh, Dad, with Daddy, come on, would you buy this leather jacket for me?" It's like, who are you? You know? If that's not your child, there's no way you're just going to turn around and you don't even know who they are. So, when you go before God as His child, then you can address Him as Father, your Heavenly Father. For someone to be your father, he must be born into the family or adopted. And this passage is not talking about a universal fatherhood of God. It's talking about submitting to His way. And so the question before everyone here this morning is God your Father? Is He your Heavenly Father? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that. And so the way to become a child of God is to be born into the family or adopted into the family. Both pictures are used concerning the child of God. And that is, Scripture says in John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must be born again. He also uses a picture of being adopted into the family of God. And it's all possible through Jesus, and only through Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Why? Because Jesus is the one who died on the cross in your place because of your sin. You repent of your sin, and that means you turn away from it, and you believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for you, and you ask Him to be your Savior. And upon that moment, if you believe in your heart, God raised Him from the dead, and you confess with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord," you will be saved. It's like, wow. You're a child of God, and therefore you can approach God as your Father. Address Him as your Father. Another note here is that your requests are powerful in potential. Your requests are powerful in potential. We'll look at verses 9 and 10, and He gives three requests. The first one is to honor God's priority. Verse 9, hallowed be your name. Again, that's God's priority. You adore God for who He is. Asking all that His name, who He is, and all that He is as being true, and all that is revealed about God would be revered. Just like when you say, in the name of the law, that means for all that the law stands for. When you say, in the hallowed be your name, you are praising Him for all that He stands for and all that He is. This is really a prayer that the whole world would come to honor God in this way. It's really a prayer for the very propagation of the gospel. So that brings me to the question, what are you doing as you pray this, hallowed be your name? God, I want your name to be revered and to be revered by all. What are you doing to propagate the gospel, to show others Jesus? Letting your light so shine. That was part of our emphasis this week to the kids. Letting your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. There it is, praising your Father in heaven. What are you doing to propagate the gospel? To tell others about Jesus. We have BSA, we talked about that. We have Hope Over Heroin, and we have this vision to show Christ is indispensable to our community. Now, I challenge you to take that personally. As a personal vision. How are you going to take that vision out into the community? And Hope Over Heroin is a means by which you can do that. I mentioned Hope Over Heroin. The 5K, we have the marriage prayer breakfast. You have these kinds of things. So those are opportunities for you to get out there to have an influence on people, to tell them about what's going on and the hope there is through Jesus, and invite them to Hope Over Heroin or to get involved so that if you are there, you can come alongside an addict and say, hey, your hope is in Jesus. So those are opportunities for you. But I say all of that to say those are things that we try to do to give you an opportunity that we try to do corporately and say, hey, you can do this. You can help us out in some way or another. What can you do? We all have different gifts and skills and abilities, but what can you do to help with this through these opportunities to show Christ is indispensable to the community? But we must do those things. Those are kind of catalysts to get us out of our comfort zone, right? I mean, you don't have to, don't raise your hand, because I know some of you have and some of you do. But I suspect, by and large, I would ask, how many of you have come alongside an addict and said, your hope is in Jesus? Oh, man, I don't know. What would they say? What would they do? What if they get mad at me? Wouldn't it push you out of your comfort zone to come alongside someone like that and just say, hey, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And I want you to come to Jesus, because that's your greatest hope over heroin. All that being said, we could sit here and we could say, okay, boy, wouldn't it be great if our church would just have an impact? I just wish our church would have an impact for Jesus in some way. And I've already outlined some of these ways that you can have an impact. But I want to ask you, what about you and what you're doing in your world to tell others about Jesus or to show Jesus? We can say all these things about, man, I just wish our church would have an impact, or I hope our church, or I pray that our church does. And we tend to think corporately, and that's good, that's okay, because we do that by coming together, right? But what about the opportunity? Think about the opportunity that you have to let your light shine. In other words, First Baptist Church, FBC, reaches people through you. As you get excited about what God's doing, that's one thing that excites me about a combined service like this, is because as we pull together and we look around and say, whoa, hey, there are a bunch of people here. God's doing great things and it's exciting. And so then you take that and you say, God is doing a work. God's doing a work in my life. And you come alongside that neighbor. You come alongside that relative. You come alongside that friend. And you say, man, God is doing a work. God's doing a work in our church. We're seeing people saved. We had a young lady saved in VBS. And we say, if it was just one person saved, we say, man, it was worth it. Listen, folks, it was worth it. But even at that, the seed was sown. So you get excited and say, I want people to know about what God's doing. Not just at FBC, but you get excited about what God's doing in your own life. And you say, man, I want my neighbor, I want my friend, I want my coworker, I want my classmate, I want my friend, I want them to know what Jesus is doing and how much Jesus means to me. And that's how we show Christ indispensable to the community. I just challenge you to think about how you personally do that. And as you look at it, if you're praying, hallowed be your name, God, I want to revere you, but I want the world to revere you. So you honor God's priority. Another request is to desire God's program. He says, your kingdom come. Realize that His name is not revered by all. There's another kingdom. It's a kingdom of darkness. It's a kingdom of Satan. And it's real. And He wants to see the kingdom of God defeated. But God is victorious. And He's on the throne. We're praying for the success of the gospel. God promises a new kingdom. I see the kingdom fulfilled in three ways. I see that it's fulfilled in the past, in that Christ, when Christ was present, Jesus cast out devils. And so He said, no doubt the kingdom is upon you. And then we see the kingdom fulfilled in the present, in that all who submit to Him in their lives say He is Lord and King, right? So. He is your Lord. He is your King. He is your Savior. He's your boss. And so in that sense, the kingdom is fulfilled in you in the present. But there is a literal future kingdom when He comes to establish His kingdom on this earth after the rapture, after the tribulation, in the millennium, where He will rule and reign. Your kingdom come. Desire God's program. That's His plan. That's His program. But also a third request here is to submit to His plan. Submit to His plan. He says in verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The coming kingdom is the result of God's will being done. But even in the here and now, submit as you look, as you say, your will be done. Submit to His revealed will here and now in your life. Did you know that God has told you what His will is? A lot of people look at His will as, okay, I want to know what He wants me to do tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. I want to know whether I should buy the car or the house or who I should marry or what school to go to. God has revealed His will in His Word. And so submit to His will in the here and now, which in my mind, thinking of our message here today, is what can you do to tell others about Jesus, to let your light shine? I submit to His will there. And in that way, if you're looking for hope, it's found in submitting to the will of God in the here and now. It's not, well, I know what the Bible says. I know what God says in the Bible, but... You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. There are no yeah buts in the Bible. No yeah buts. I know what God says. I hear it often. I know what the Bible says, but there are no yeah buts in the Bible. Submit to God's plan, His will, what He has revealed in His Word for you to do, and do it. Put it into practice, and the blessing follows. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, and His perfect will. You submit to Him. You submit to Him in salvation. God, I need You. I believe Jesus died. I turn to You in salvation through Jesus. Now, Lord, help me to grow. Help me to learn. Help me to be God's man. Help me to be God's woman, God's husband, God's wife, God's child. Help me to be God's worker, God's parishioner. Help me, God, and grow in Your faith. Your love for God, Your love for one another. And grow in the matter of prayer. Here's a final lesson for today, and that is admit your subjection to God. Admit your subjection to God. You can do that in three ways. His provision. You see that the progression of prayer goes from the God of all creation, the sovereign of the universe, down to the fact that He cares for your need. And He says here in verse 11, give us today our daily bread. Isn't that great that you can go before God and you can take something as simple as the bread you eat? And He provides. Of course, it refers to the necessities of life, not necessarily the luxuries of life. But when you maybe experience a luxury, you thank Him. And then, so there you have in verse 11, give us today our daily bread. You go before Him and you don't take it for granted and you thank Him for that. But I think verses 16 through 18 express a further dependency upon God's provision, and that is, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, He introduces this matter of fasting in verses 16 through 18. Fasting is an expression of one's dependency upon God and His provision beyond the mere physical. Verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and show men that they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Remember last week? You don't do this stuff before man. Mankind. They've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Fasting, in part, is an expression of your dependency upon the Lord. Fasting focuses your attention upon God and the spiritual as opposed to physical matters. That's the idea behind, you know, fasting, not eating for a period of time, so that during that time you're realizing, you know what? I don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it turns your focus upon Him. So you're subject to His provision. But you're subject to His pardon. Verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we all also have forgiven our debtors. Verse 14, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Your greatest need is forgiveness, which is only available through the Lord Jesus Christ. But in light of that forgiveness, be ready and willing to forgive others. To have that spirit and attitude of forgiveness toward others. And then, be subject to His protection. Verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There is no situation, listen, no situation in which you're obligated to sin. You have Satan who dangles these carrots out in front of you. And we think, oh, the pressure is just too great, man. No, there's no situation where you're obligated to sin. And at that point, you just, oh, God, you cry out to God. God, You know my heart. You know my need. You know that I'm being lured astray. Help me. You're asking God to fulfill 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has come upon you but such as is common man. God is faithful. He's not going to give you more than you can handle. You do not have to succumb to that temptation. But God, deliver me from evil. So why should you be kept from evil? So that you can have a right relationship with God. To have a relationship with God. To have uninterrupted fellowship and communion with God. In just a moment, we're going to have communion. And we just thought, as we thought about this service, we thought, man, wouldn't it be great as we come together as a congregation here in one combined service? Some have said, it's not the first Sunday of the month. What are we doing? We thought, you know, let's move it to this Sunday. And let's have communion this Sunday as we're all gathered together. But to remember, it's not just a matter of a kumbaya moment for our fellowship, but it's an opportunity as a body, as a family at FBC to go before God and commune with Him. Remember, we're talking about a God-centered prayer life. And so, in closing, to realize faithful prayer indicates a relationship with God. God wants a relationship with you, and communication is an essential part of any relationship. Couples, you know that, right? Husbands and wives, you know that. And oftentimes we, in our counseling, people come in and say, we just don't talk, we don't communicate. When it comes to your relationship with God, are you spending time with God? He wants that relationship with you. He speaks to you as He has spoken here today through His Word. He's teaching you how to pray. And so then, in order to complete the communication cycle, then you go before Him as your Heavenly Father and you pray to Him. Not merely at meal times, not just at bedtime. There ought to be a time where you spend time with God each day. It may mean getting up a half an hour early. You know, just saying, you know what? I love my sleep, so I push it to the last minute and then I'm off to work or whatever it is. I got to get the day going. Hey, I'm with you. I understand. Even you think, well, man, the pastor should always be praying. You know what? Sometimes the schedule gets ahead of me and like, man, I got to get going. I'm with you. But set aside that time so that you have that time where you say, you know what? I'm going to devote this time. Yeah, we're supposed to pray without ceasing, to have that continual attitude of prayer, but there ought to be a time where you go before God just as a child goes before his father and say, I need to talk today. And I just encourage you, set aside that time and go before God. It may mean getting up early. And look at it as an appointment. Something that you look forward to. And maybe you are faithful. But are you like the lister? Remember, you just, well, got to get through my 720 requests on my list. Or 720 concerns. I got to get through my list. I'm goal-oriented enough that I got to get through my list. I tend to be that way. But to think about prayer, this is a relationship. I look forward to this time to be with my Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus didn't give you this prayer just so you can go, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be, to just quote over and say, okay, I prayed. No, I believe that as He gave you this pattern, that it's so that you can follow the pattern. These are the kinds of things for which you pray and say, God, I come before you understanding who you are, how you function, how you provide, and I'm just grateful to you for all that I have in you through Jesus Christ. Prayer should be alive. It should be vibrant. It should be meaningful. Engage your mind. Don't just merely go through the motions. Talk about prayer. Pray about, are you saved? That should be the first true prayer of your heart. Oh, God. And there may be someone here this morning who say, Oh God, I need you as Savior. I believe Jesus died and He rose again. And I repent. I turn from my sin. God, I need you as Savior. And then as you, whatever it is, wherever you are, once you've trusted Christ as Savior, you should be regularly, faithfully praying, God, help me grow. Put your thumb on that area in my life, whether it's something I preached on here today or another day, or God, help me to grow. I think a great prayer right here today, in light of what we talked about, is God, help me to go beyond my comfort zone and talk to my neighbor, to my friend, to show Christ as indispensable through my life. God, I need your help to help me with that. God, thank you. Thank Him for His provision, for what He's doing in your life and the blessings for which you've received. Pray for one another. Pray for your family. Pray for lost souls. Pray for our community. Pray for our church. Pray for your pastors and leadership. Pray for your neighbors and family and friends. And thank God for who He is. And all of these things focus on Him and how He is working and what He's doing. God here is teaching you and me to have God-centered prayers. Let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we come into Your very presence acknowledging Your sovereignty. You are the one and only God who wants a relationship with us. Each one of us, may we be humbled before You and just like, wow, I have a relationship with God. Or if there's someone here that doesn't, I pray that they would say, I can have a relationship with God if I just submit to salvation through Jesus. And as we come into this communion service to think, wow, we are communing with God. So Father, encourage our hearts, strengthen our hearts, comfort us, encourage us. And I pray, Father, that our prayers would be vibrant, that we would not think about just going through the motions, but to think about prayer as I have a relationship with God. And may that change our hearts, our lives, this church and ministry, our community, because we believe in a God who is over all and in all and through all. Touch our hearts here today. May the power of Your Holy Spirit be evident. And Father, there are times when we don't know what to say or how to say it. I thank You that we have the Holy Spirit who can take these things before You with groanings that cannot be uttered. We don't know what those are, but You do. And so we just bow before You. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I just encourage each one to go before God as we have been. Seek His face. And whatever it is your need may be, take it before Him. Cry out to Him. He hears you. He wants to come alongside you. If there's something that you'd like to jot down on how God has spoken to you through His Word here today, just fill out a communication card. You can do that from the card from the pew in front of you. You can do that through YouVersion. You can do it online. Fill that card out. If it's personal, if it's private, put for pastors only. And we'll be praying for you concerning these matters. Put a praise, a thanksgiving. And let's pray for one another. And we're going to have communion, and after communion, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you'd like someone to pray with you, we'll give you an opportunity. I'll reach you down front. But let's just turn to the Lord from our hearts here this morning. And then we're taking an offering here. You can place your card in the offering basket, offering plate. And we'll be praying for you. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst